In Luke 11, 1 through 4, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And if you would turn backwards in your Bible to Matthew chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 4 of Matthew 4. Verse 1 of Matthew 4 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And then when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth." Let's pray. Most blessed and holy Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, that we attend to your word in the spirit of reverence for you and holy fear. We ask you, Father, that the truth of your kingdom and the desire to submit to your will be among each and every one of us, in and through us, Lord, as Jesus Christ, by the cross, has purchased access to your presence, has purchased and redeemed us. We thank you, Father, for that. We pray that you, Lord, that you'll minister unto us sins that need to be confessed, even secretly in our hearts, that we may have the joy of that forgiveness, and that we may also be unhindered in our prayers and have compassion upon others, knowing that we have sinned against the Holy God. We ask you, Father, that you bring to us your word, this daily bread that you have given us, that you nourish us with. May the presence of Christ and the reality and empowerment of your Holy Spirit be with us, that we be not led into temptation and that we are delivered from evil. We thank you, Father, for your word and pray that you speak unto our hearts through it in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time I mentioned that I believe that corporate prayer was truly that which defined our individual prayer lives, that it started here corporately. You'll have to understand that when I say corporate prayer, I'm not just talking about as we gather as a congregation, as a church, although that is included. It's also in our family times, because that is actually where we learn to pray. As we, in the hearing of our ears and listening to the elders of the church, and even the elders of our family, our fathers, as they pray, we hear how they pray and how they approach the throne of grace. And then we as young children, we start learning how to pray. And then that dynamic, that whereas two or three people are gathered in the name of Christ, that as the presence of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit through congregational, corporate worship in prayer, that empowers us now to go into our prayer closets. And though that is where the beginning is and the origin is, I believe, because even in the Lord's Prayer, when they see the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 11 come out of that magnificent prayer time, such power that it exudes from His presence and His person, that even the hem of his garment that is touched, and virtue goes forth from him, and things happen, and the word of God comes forth. So with all that, they see it. And when they say, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples to pray, Jesus said, okay, after this manner, pray, our Father. And so he leads them into corporate worship. He teaches them how to pray as a people of God, as a family of God. And so all that is public worship in prayer. But it doesn't stop there. It must go into our individual prayer times. It must go into our prayer closets. And then when we come forth individually and empowered there because of what we've received from God as a body of believers, corporate prayer, we come forth and we emerge from our prayer times more powerful, that we can come together again as a body and encourage one another. And I believe, in a sense, that that's really where true revival begins and happens. And we are so caught up in the presence of God that we actually don't even realize that it happened until after we look back on it and said, wow, there was revival because the presence of God was with us in our prayer, private prayer times, but most especially, it was evident that the power of God was upon us as a people. And it flowed forth out the double doors and into the streets of the people, and not in that fantastic, wild stuff that you hear from some of these quote-unquote histories of these revivals that have happened where they had Pentecostal experiences that are apart from the Bible, apart from the Word of God, supernatural events that somewhat extinguished the true fire which was in the Word of God, bringing extra things in. We're not talking about that. Now, so I believe that part of what we're looking at with the emphasis, though the daily bread is the part of our corporate prayer, I think that there is a real focus upon individual prayer when we look into this aspect of daily bread. As we look at the portion that deals with daily bread, especially, I'd like, as we look at it in individual prayer, at the beginning of this series, I mentioned as an overview the portion of the disciples' prayer that daily bread can be seen as three things primarily: daily bread as the Word of God, the daily bread as the person of Christ, and the daily bread as the Holy Spirit. Because the spiritual is more important than the material. Not that the material is unimportant. And we will see, if the Lord should tarry and He allows us, that as we look at the bread of life as the Holy Spirit, how that comes forth in a very practical application of our Christianity. Whereas daily bread, in order to sustain needs, is going to be a real thing. That when we're praying for daily bread, we're praying that the poor be fed. We're praying that the sick be healed. We're praying for those kind of things. So in a very practical aspect, that is included. But it is we don't feed people without bringing them the very truth of the gospel, because someone may be well fed but on their way to hell. And that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is first and foremost the heavenly truth, heavenly words, the power of the presence of Christ and the work of Christ for the salvation of souls. That is more important. And we can see that from our scripture text that we've been left in, reading Luke 11 to Matthew 4, that when Jesus was in the wilderness, He makes a statement. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. All three of these things, the Word of God, the person of Christ, and the Holy Spirit, all three of these things present something that is essential for a full, complete Christian life. One will not do without the other. Neither will two do. Two of these. You can't just have two of these, and if one is missing, then we are crippled. We are lame. We are not fully functioning. It would be cutting off a member of the body. It would be like cutting off a member of the body of Christ. We can still work. We're still Christians. We'll still have salvation. But there's not a fullness of the reality of our Christianity without the Word of God, the person of Christ, and the Holy Spirit as far as how we are nourished as Christians. They must all three exist. In our prayer closet, with these three elements, we will want to emerge having grown in these three ways: doctrinally, experientially, and practically. And I believe these three things, the Word of God, the person of Christ, and the Holy Spirit, emphasize each one of these things, but each one of these things, our doctrinal Christianity, that which we are taught, that which is truth, our experiential or experimental Christianity, that which is that might deal with our emotions, and those things that we feel And those things that are worked out daily in our lives, in relationships, experiential Christianity, that spills over into the others, but you might see that as being based upon our relationship with the person of Christ. So there's a greater emphasis on experiential Christianity when we see our daily bread as the person of Christ. Also, the Holy Spirit will see a greater practicality in our Christian life because it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to go forth and do those things, because it is the fruit of the Spirit that comes forth from our lives. And that relationship and that nourishment we receive through the relationship of the person of the Holy Spirit has probably a greater emphasis in practical Christianity. However, every one of these areas assists and complements and supplements every other area. So we dissect them in order to have an understanding of them. But the real walk of the Christian has every one of these areas dealing with every other one of these areas. We have divided them for our understanding. However, there is a unity that exists in all and with all of them. But tonight our focus is upon the Word of God before Christ became flesh. Or it's on the Word of God, and before Christ came in the flesh, before His incarnation, there was the prophetic Word from God for His people, the Scriptures. And then after Jesus Christ went to the cross and He was buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven, now again, it is the Scriptures. The Son of God is at the right hand of the Father, and though in a very real sense His presence through the Holy Spirit is with us, He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." He is with us. However, He is additionally absent. He is at the right hand of the Father. So, where is our reliance? It's on the power of the Spirit ministering unto us the reality of Christ through His Word. So, that's why we're beginning with the Word of God as the bread of life. It is that very Word. So, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says to Satan, when he's tempting, being tempted by Satan, when Satan's tempting Christ, Jesus says to him, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's a very interesting statement, because we think, you know, just casually I could say, look, the practical aspect, the material elements, they are minor compared to the very spiritual aspect of things. However, we need to consider that Jesus Christ, as we read in Matthew chapter 4, verse 2, that He was there for 40 days and 40 nights fasting. And then in verse 3, excuse me, and then in, at the end of verse 2, it says, "And then He hungered." And Brother Hunter could probably bear this out a lot better than I can, having worked more within the medical field than I did. My medicine was only related to diving things, but I understand that a person in good physical condition can live up to 40 days without food, as long as he has some hydration, is watered down at least every 3 to 6 days. He can live without food for 40 days. And then here in the text it says, "And then Jesus hungered." See, when you have fasted for a long enough time, you are hung. When you start hungering again, excuse me, let me back up. When you start fasting, and anyone who's done a spiritual fast knows that between 3 to 5 days, if you've been fasting, the urge to hunger is gone. That hungering pangs is usually gone. After 3 days, if I've fasted, I don't hunger anymore for a while. For a good long while. In fact, it's usually just something in my mind that says, "Well, that looks good," or "It smells good, let me eat it." But really, the pang for hunger that you get, like if you've missed the meal and you've been eating regularly, it's gone. But after 40 days, they say that, from what I understand from some of the doctors that I talked to, even when I was in the Navy, but if you've gone for a period of time without eating, like 40 days, and then you start hungering again, you are literally starving to death. In fact, when Rachel, she says, "Dad, man, I'm starving." I said, "No, you've eaten a meal, what, a couple days ago? You're not starving." So here Jesus is literally starving to death. And then when the temptation comes to him, he is starving to death. We need to make sure that we have that picture. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It was so important that he would be on the brink of death by literally starving to death. His body is starting to eat itself when he starts hungering like this. And he points back to the word of God as being more important. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Quoting Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. Quoting Scripture. About Scripture being more important. The Word of God is that important. You see, there are folks that will say, there was this fellow in the Southern Baptist Convention some years ago that came out and he made this big splash and he said, don't give me doctrine, give me Jesus. And for the spiritually undiscerned mind, that sounds pretty spiritual, but it's not true, because the moment you proclaim the name of Jesus, we need to define who we're talking about, because Jesus himself said in Matthew 22 and verse 31, he says, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many will say, hey, look, I'm Christ. And they do that today. There's a kid I saw on the internet. I think I mentioned it on Sunday. There's a kid on the internet I saw on a YouTube video where he says, "Hey, I'm Jesus Christ." He's 32 years old, has a soul patch and a cool skateboard in the background, and he's talking like he's Jesus. And he looked like he was sincere about, pretty clearly this kid's nuts. The real Jesus Christ said that many will come in my name and saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Doctrine is important. We need to define who he is. And how do we define who Christ is? It's through the Scriptures from beginning to end. From in the beginning in Genesis to the last amen in Revelation 22. Jesus himself also gave a high... I quoted the wrong scripture passage. Matthew 22, 31. That was actually Matthew 24. Somewhere in Matthew 24 when he said, many will come in my name. Because the place I'm going to turn to right now, if you want to turn with me to Matthew 22 and verse 31. I'll give you that other scripture reference where Jesus said that. It was in Matthew 24 somewhere. I think it was in about verse 20. It was in Matthew 20. It was in Matthew 24 where many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. This is in Matthew 24. But we're going to Matthew 22, and he was talking with the Pharisees. The Sadducees were disputing with him in Matthew 22 and verse 31. And they were disputing about resurrection and marriage. And we'll back up to verse 29, because they were saying, well, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Talking about this woman who was married to a man, and he died, and so she became the wife of another man, the brother of the man, according to the law. And he died, and it went down the line to seven brothers. And then last of all, the woman died also, and they asked Jesus, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? And Jesus says in verse 29, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. He points them to the Scriptures. Nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Verse 31 is the key there. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying... Verse 32, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. But in verse 31, he says two things that are very very particular, very special for us. Is that one, he says, have you not read what God has said? Speaking of the Scriptures, which he mentioned in verse 29, have you not read, speaking of the Scriptures, that God said, or that God spoke, using the language from the New American Standard Bible, what God has spoken. The speaking of God and the Scriptures are one and the same. That's the first point, that Jesus was saying that that the Scriptures of God was the very Word of God. Point number one. Point number two concerning that verse. is that Jesus gave a high place to Scripture. Jesus Himself, who is the living Word of God, quoting the Word of God, gives a high place to the Word of God. And so these folks that try to say, well, you know, if it's not what Jesus has said, then I don't want to believe it, and they discount these things like the new perspectives on Paul and a lot of this liberalism that's coming in, and they don't want to have anything to do with the New Testament. Don't quote to me Paul. Don't quote to me Peter. Don't quote to me John. Just tell me what Jesus said. Well, have you not read what God has said? And Jesus Christ, who is God, quotes Scripture. So when you take away that which comes from Him, even after His ascension through His apostles and prophets, we're taking away the Word of God. Very important to ponder. When we seek the Word of God as daily bread, we are seeking to be nourished by the truth of God, not only to be healthy in it, but also to grow by it. It is an important thing. The Word of God is very important. Now, intellectually, when we take our intellects and run away with them, we can know a lot of things about God. And forsaking those others that we're going to look at a little bit more, you know, a little bit more closely in the weeks to come, the Lord willing, you know, the person of Christ and the Holy Spirit of God as our bread of life also, as the Scriptures bear out, we can get on an emphasis of the doctrines of Christ in the Scriptures to the detriment of the others, and that is wrong as well. There needs to be a harmony in the praying life, which brings about a harmony in the reality of our true and spiritual walking life, our walk with Christ. There must be a harmony in that. So we do want to make sure that we're balanced with it, that we have an understanding of it, but that we don't go overboard with it. Turn with me to the right to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26 and give you a closing aspect, a practical aspect of our praying for daily bread as it relates to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. I'm very passionate about the Word of God, having spent some time in Asia and even preparing to become a missionary in China. One of the countries where the Word of God isn't as plentiful as it is here. And sometimes I used to think I would go into churches and it would amaze me that there were pew Bibles within the church. Among the congregation in that church and in that church building where we would gather, and the pew Bible was treated with a casualness and in fact a carelessness that was similar to the way somebody would treat a magazine in the doctor's office. Oh, my appointment's here, and there goes the magazine. You know, they would treat the Bible, the Word of God, like that. And I'm just completely shocked that in countries like China, countries like North Korea, countries that have a great deal of physical persecution, and they also have a great deal of a dearth of the Word of God, where they don't have it, and they would memorize Scripture, and they would take Bibles apart page by page to distribute to their congregation so they could write it down and at least have a piece of the Word of God. And then pass around those pages so that they can maybe even have a whole book. It's similar to the way it was 2,000 years ago, where a man who would write down like the first epistle to Peter in one of the oldest complete manuscripts that we have, risk his life in 200 AD because Scriptures were outlawed. You couldn't possess that, but he would write it down so he could take it to his congregation. That stuff is going on today. So that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, when we pray for our daily bread, we are praying for countries that do not have the truth of God's Word as readily available to us. We have God's Word available to us. Just about every one of us has a Bible in our laps, or can have one. If you don't have one, come and see me. I'll make sure that you get one. And then we treat it with such a casual attitude that I have several Bibles, but I have one that is particularly mine and precious to me. one that Lisa got for me, and I want to treat it not with respect or reverence as an object, but that because I'm holding the very spoken word of God in my hands, that is a precious thing to me. And the one that I am learning from these last few years has been one where I can kind of open up to a place, even if I don't have the scripture reference memorized, I can open up to it because I've read it and read it and read it, and that particular Bible, instead of having six or seven copies around, which I could just kind of grab anywhere, I noticed some of you folks that you just take your Bible with you everywhere. And we used to have kind of a saying with my own family among my daughters. I said, until you have the Bible memorized, you better take that Bible with you everywhere. And then they caught me on it. I was running out without my Bible. And they said, Dad, where's your Bible? Do you have that thing memorized? I said, no, I don't. And even if I did, the preciousness of the Word of God to have this thing in my hands, the spoken Word of God, the face-to-face relationship that Moses had with God as He speaks to us, where it can be right here, very near. The reality and the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it's the Word. And there are countries that don't have that, so that when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, when we're praying as a congregation or even in our prayer closet, Lord, give to me your Word. Then we're praying for other countries. Give us our daily bread so that those people may be filled, that their spiritual bellies may be filled with your word, that they may have daily bread. Give us, because if they're members of the body of Christ, it says here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, it says, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. What a joy it is that we can rejoice with somebody who has received the Word of God. But how sad it is when we in our prayer time consider that there's somebody who's lacking in the Word of God, that does not have God speaking to him every day with the availability that we have with the Word of God, that we take for granted oft times. And then that brings us into a greater reverence for God in what He has given us by His grace, allowing us to live in a country where I can have the very Word of God right here at my fingertips, with me all the time. And that may change in this country. And if it does, I pray that even greater revival breaks out than what we have. So on the final closing note, understanding this as it ties in with the entirety of our congregational prayers, in our individual prayers that bring forth again in our congregational prayers and then bring us back to our closet, that when we are in our private times of prayer and we are looking at the Word of God, have the open Word of God with you. This is our daily bread. You may have done it in a separate time or whatever, but even in your prayer time, even if you don't open your eyes, keep it with you. Keep it with you, because you might open your eyes because something in prayer might bring to your remembrance the Holy Spirit bringing that truth to you that gives you greater illumination of that Word. And then you're fed, then you grow. And I challenge you not to leave your personal prayer closet until that has happened. We go in and we give a list of prayers, we do some intercession or something like that, maybe some petitions, supplications or whatever. Or we've met with the presence of God. But how can you know that you've met with the presence of God unless He has spoken to you, brought a scripture verse to remembrance, or better than that, brought illumination to a word? Understanding it greater. You've read it 100 times, John 3:16. You've quoted it forwards and backwards, but all of a sudden it's coming to mind in the illumination of that particular verse. And you open it up. Let me look at that. Lord, you're speaking to me about this like you had never had before. That is dynamic individual prayer time in your personal prayer closet. That is meeting with the Lord. That is hearing from the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. And when we consider that there are brothers and sisters in other countries that don't have that availability, what great faith that God must grace them with to not have the Word that we could look at and to verify that this truly is the Word of God because they hear it. Is it Satan, who knows the Word better than I do? He's quoted it plenty. He quoted it to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. We didn't read that portion, but Satan knows the Word. And I'm sure his minions know the Word as well. They don't have an understanding of the Word. That comes only by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. But thank God we have His Word. And let us see that as daily bread. And if it means missing a meal or two, that's what, we're not getting into that, but that's what fasting is about. Giving up that one passion, a necessary passion of eating, for another passion. Say the Word of God. Say a time with God in prayer. Say a time of worship rather than the meal. You can fast for anything, but that's a whole other thing. The Word of God, that's it. Lord willing, we'll look next week at the word of that the bread of life, or the bread of, the daily bread as the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the person, the real person and presence, and the relationship that we have with Him, and then that relationship that stems with others, the relationship we have in prayer that spills forth in the relationship with others. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Father, for Your Word. Great many things that we've gone over, but we pray, Father, that it's by Your Spirit, according to Your truth. May Your Word richly dwell in us. And as we go into our times of prayer, as we pray before You, Lord, we ask You, Father, to minister unto our hearts, that we may know the fullness of prayer and corporate prayer and corporate worship as we have been learning from Your Word. Pray, Lord God, that You're exalted and glorified, and the name of Jesus be made known in Anniston, Alabama, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, in Jesus' name. Amen.